1 Kings chapter 21 opens up with the words, "And it came to pass after these things." And it came to pass after these things. And you have to ask the question, well, what things have come to pass? Well, you'll remember last week, chapter 20, there was that great battle where the king came to fight, a different king came to fight against King Ahab. And Ahab was promised the help of God. And they went to battle, and Ahab won the battle. Ahab, who had broken God's law, who had apostatized from God, the whole nation, who had turned from the Lord yet was long-suffering, and there's the word, long-suffering towards his nation. What does long-suffering mean? It means he's patient, bears long with them. And the Lord was bearing long and patient with Ahab and with Israel because God is long-suffering. Remember, this is all about God. This is about Elijah's God. Last week we learned he was long-suffering. But even though Jehovah was long-suffering, Ahab blew the opportunity which God gave him because he didn't deal with the king who came against him. Rather, he took out, as it were, the olive leaf and made friends, made a league with that pagan king who God said must be dealt with. He deserved capital punishment, that king did, for his behavior, for his wickedness, and Ahab failed to do what God had given him to do. Chapter 21, after these things, okay? The Lord had given to Ahab an opportunity, and he blew it. Chapter 21, if you like, is a fresh opportunity, which Ahab blows again. Verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." Let's just outline the passage here this morning. The king, Ahab, as it was with some kings, they could have had a number of different residences, the same with our queen today, okay? And Ahab had his main palace in Samaria, but he also had a retreat, if you like. And he's in his retreat house, his home, his retreat palace, and he's having, obviously, a bit of time of relaxation. And as he is in his retreat, he's obviously walking out around his garden. He's enjoying the flowers, the plants, and everything there, which should be done to the highest standard in the land. But while he's there, he considers the benefits of having some herbs. Flowers are nice, trees are lovely. But there's nothing like a few herbs to give a little bit of taste to your food. He's the king, after all. He wants the best of everything. And so he fancies a garden for herbs. And, you know, remember Ahab always did that which was convenient, not that which was correct. And right beside his palace was Naboth's vineyard. It was very convenient for him. And so he went and he asked Naboth, you know, give me your vineyard. And Naboth declined. Now, let me just pause a little minute just to remind ourselves of something. Remember who Ahab was. He's not king over a pagan nation who knows nothing of Jehovah. He is king of Israel, the 10 tribes. The other two are run by another king. The 10 tribes of Israel, who God brought out of Egypt, planted in the promised land, gave them the promised land. He revealed himself to his people. God blessed Israel. And Ahab is the king of God's chosen people. I want you always to keep that in mind here. All right? But even though he was a very privileged man and a very privileged nation, he always opted for the easiest and most convenient route to everything. So here was this vineyard beside him. He goes into the vineyard and he says, "I'll give you money for your vineyard, Naboth, whatever it's worth. And I'll give you, if you prefer, an even better vineyard, if that's what you would rather have." Now, if that offer was made in the 21st century UK, if that offer was made today, that's perfectly legitimate. "I'd buy your land. If you prefer, I'll give you a better field." That's a very legitimate and fair offer. But this offer wasn't made in 21st century UK. This was made 900 BC in Israel. Here's the difference, men and women. Here's the difference. That's a big difference. God gave to the people of Israel the promised land. And to every family, he gave a plot of land. And God made it clear. You can go to Leviticus 25. You can go into Numbers 36. And God makes it clear here, I give you an inheritance. You do not sell your land. You do not trade your land. I have given this to you fathers. You work the ground, you produce fruit from the ground, whatever it is you produce or do on it, and you keep it and you give it to your sons and your sons' sons and your sons' sons' sons, so that you will always have the promised land to prosper and to enjoy and to be blessed in it. Do not sell your land. Now, the Lord did make an exception. If it is impossible for you to maintain your land, let's say you have no wealth whatsoever. You are about to die because of poverty and you need to sell your land. Well then, if necessity brings about, you may do it. But there's the year of Jubilee, and in the year of Jubilee, you can buy it back. And if you can, you should. All right, here's the point. God gave the land to each family as their inheritance. The people hadn't a right to do what they wanted with it. God given. And to be maintained, because God told them to. Now, Ahab completely ignores God's word. God's laws are archaic and out of date for Ahab. What God said is irrelevant. Yes, he lives in the promised land. He's the king of Israel and supposed to uphold the law of the Lord. But he goes to this man and he says, Naboth, sell me your land. I know what God's word says, but, you know, don't be so strict, okay? Take your religion with a pinch of salt, you know? Don't be so serious about it. It's only a message, and, you know, if you want to sell the land, it might be good for you, it might make some profit, you can get better land, you know, Naboth, let's go for it. Give me your land. Well, let me tell you, Naboth was made of better stuff than Ahab was. And there's a wee application here, men and women. You see, Naboth took God's word very seriously. And what God's word said had a direct impact upon the decisions that Naboth made. Listen, when God says something, we ought to do it and obey it. It's one thing to say, I believe the word of God. It's another thing to do what the word of God actually says. Be reminded, men and women, that this book is very much like a manual. You buy a product, all right, in a shop somewhere. There's always a manual comes with every product, all right. And you take your manual and you read your manual. Your manual will tell you something about the person who made the product, the company. It will then go on to tell you how the product works. And that's like the Bible here. The product that we have is life. God has given to us life. He's the owner of life. He's the producer of life. And this book tells us about him. This book also tells us how this life is supposed to be run, how it functions. And if you begin to, well, let's say you have a product, okay, and you mistreat your product at home. You don't use the manual, rather you abuse the product. What's going to happen? Your product will break down and fail. That's not the fault of the product. That's not the fault of the company who made it. It's your fault for not looking at the manual and using it the way it's supposed to be used. Now, Ahab never read the manual. He did things just whatever was convenient for him, not the way that was correct. Therefore, Ahab's life turned out a mess. As you read there at the end of the text. Not so with Naboth. Naboth took seriously God's manual, God's word, and he sought to obey God. Now, after this event, when Ahab went to speak to Naboth, and Naboth declined the offer of money for his land or replacement land. What did Ahab do? Well, like the perfectly overgrown infant that he was,
Ahab didn't continue the dialogue, didn't review his own mentality. Rather, he went up to his bedroom. He went on to his bed and he had a wee huff. No joke. Look at the verse. Chapter 21 and verse 4. And Ahab came into his house, heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he, Ahab, laid him down upon his bed and turned away his wee soft face and had a wee huff to himself. And he wouldn't eat and he wouldn't drink because he was just huffing. In perfect health. Richest man in Israel. He has everything that he wants except one wee toy that he can't get, and the boy next door won't give it to him. He's a fool. This man is an utter fool. Men and women, let's never be foolish, by the way. When things happen to us, let's mature, let's grow up, let's not go to our rooms and have a little huff about the person maybe who doesn't do what you want them to do. That's not how a man or a woman is supposed to live. But we ought to be men and women of courage and doing that which is right, and to be long-suffering and to be patient and to be just. Not like this daft fool Ahab. He must have been the worst king of Israel. That's a little bit about Naboth. Ahab. Let's look at Jezebel. Because now she comes into the text. We're taking them in order here. Jezebel comes into the text in verse 5. Here comes the boss. Because she was. Ahab certainly wasn't. And Jezebel, the wife, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit sad? So she detects something's wrong. And she's obviously used to her husband huffing. And she goes to see what's going on. Verse 6. Look at what she says in verse 6. You get a little taste of her ferociousness now. Verse 6. And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and wouldn't give him the land, so on and so forth. Verse 7. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? You see that statement. If you want to know what's in someone's heart, you listen to their words. And her first response is, do you not rule? And then what's she saying there? She is saying that power trumps everything. What's right and what's wrong, what's just and unjust is entirely irrelevant. You have power. And power means you get what you want. If you have power, who's to stop you getting what you want? That's Jezebel's mentality. You see, she came from a family that were very prominent, and she wasn't used to having being denied anything. She was used to her father. When her father wanted something, he got what he wanted, because if he wasn't given it, he would take it. Regardless to the means. And this woman grew up learning and understanding, here's how life works. If you want something, you just go and get it. End of the story. So she gets her loyal thugs in the following verses to set up a situation so that Naboth can be stoned and killed so that her hubby can get a wee garden for his herbs. She commands two witnesses to go and to testify against Naboth and to say that Naboth blasphemed God and the law, ironically, the law of God, which she all of a sudden sees as very convenient for her to use. The law of God says that if two witnesses stand up and accuse anybody of blaspheming the name of God, they ought to be stoned. And so she knew God's law. She knew how it worked. And she uses it now for her advantage. She sets this up. Naboth is stoned. But can I say there's still a problem? You don't see it in our text, but you see it elsewhere. What did I say at the very beginning? When God gave to the people of Israel their land, what was the rule? You work your land, you keep your land, and you give it to who? Your sons. and your son's sons. And Jezebel knew, yes, I have killed Naboth, but what about his sons? Well, in 2 Kings, you don't have to turn to it, you can if you wish. 2 Kings 9, verse 26, we're informed there that not only did Jezebel orchestrate the killing of Naboth, but she killed his sons as well. Men and women, here is at least two generations wiped out. Why? Because Ahab wanted somewhere to plant his herbs. And the job was done. Jezebel did the task. And here's the chilling bit. You come to verse 15. Verse 15. And I want to take all this time to flesh this out because you can read this passage and just not get just the ferociousness of what's going on here. Several men killed for probably an acre or two of ground. Verse 15. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise and take possession of the vineyard. Verse 16, and it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. He hears this man has died. He knows fine rightly what has happened. Jezebel couldn't care less about this farming that's torn apart. They just get up. And they go and take their vineyard as if it was perfectly legitimate and all was well. The clinical nature of this injustice is horrifying. It's so unjust. Here's a husband that has been killed, a father that has been killed, an honest working man who only desired to do what was right before the God that Israel is supposed to be following. He has left a widow. He has left his possible daughters, we're not told, but it may well be the case. And that wife of his, who's now a widow, and those daughters who are bereft of their brothers and their father, are left for the rest of their lives to beg for their food. While Naboth gets herbs so that his dinner tastes nicer. And there's no sense of remorse, no sadness from Ahab or Jezebel. And let me tell you, for any believer reading this text, we are glad to read verse 17. And the word of the Lord came. You see, Ahab's taste buds, no doubt, were beginning to really get going. His natural ability to taste would have been really invigorated as he begins to imagine the basil, the dill, the thyme, whatever herbs he would have planted. And although that natural sense of taste wasn't in any way convicting him, let me tell you, his sense of hearing is about to convict him because the word of God is going to come and chastise Ahab to the core of his being. But I have to say, men and women, as a man of flesh and blood, does it not feel like verse 17 comes too late? Naboth's dead. His sons are dead. And if you think about the text, surely any of us would say, could the word of the Lord not have come a little bit earlier and stop this? But it doesn't. And can I say, men and women, because I don't want to dodge the difficulties in this text. Here's the difficulty. We see a good and a just and a family working man doing that which is right. Die. Not a word from Jehovah. Why? Why does God seem to be late? Well, let me tell you, Jehovah is never late. This was intentional. Because men and women, believe it or not, what chapter 21 is teaching is the justice of God. Last week was the long-suffering quality of God. This chapter is about the justice of God. And the next 10 minutes that remain, let me just outline this for you. I want you to see the injustice of the world and the justice of Elijah's God.
First of the injustice of the world. Ahab is the supreme ruler of the land here. And remember why God permitted a king to be in the land. Remember what we did in our confession last month? Here's what chapter 23 and verse 1 says. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his glory and for the public good. That's why God has ordained leadership, authority, government. Let me remind you again why. To be under him, over the people, for God's glory and for public good. Because he knows we are sinners and there will inevitably be problems. But sometimes government fails. And that's the case here. They failed in their appointed tasks. You see, Ahab and Jezebel may well have been the king and the queen. They were corrupt to the core. But you know what? You see, for an injustice to happen, you don't just need to have wicked people. You also need weak people. Jezebel made the rule here. Go and set up a situation where you can accuse Naboth, lie against Naboth, and have Naboth stoned. Nobody challenged that. Not one governor. I emphasized that verse 11 there. And it says in verse 11, and the men of his city, even the elders, get the emphasis there, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city did as Jezebel had sent on to them. Even the elders, even the wise men, even the older men, even the rulers, even the men who were set up for the justice, just ruling of the people, did what Jezebel said. Why? Because of weakness. When you have wicked people at the top of government and weak people throughout government, you will have injustices. The question is often asked, why does bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? And there's so many books on this and so much rubbish out there. Let me give you a very simple answer. We live in a fallen world. That's why bad things happen to good people. We live in a fallen world. Listen, people are fallen. Jezebel, Ahab, they both were fallen. And that's why people will treat us bad at times and unjustly. Don't be shocked. It's a fallen world. What about other things? Sometimes bad things such as illness comes to us. Why is that? There's a multitude of reasons why illness can come. Sometimes God does send it in judgment. Sometimes it can come because someone inflicts it upon you. But sometimes it's because you're fallen. And because you're fallen, you will take sick and you will die. We live in a fallen world. Furthermore, not only do you have fallen people, we have fallen fallen bodies, but we also have a fallen angel called the devil who's out to do as much mischief as he possibly can. And because of that, we have problems regardless to how good you are. So don't be shocked when an injustice happens. And God's word warns us that such will be the case. Matthew 10, 18 will be brought before governors and kings. Matthew 10, 28, even though that's the case, you fear God, who can kill the body and soul and not just man. Now, I want you to see as well here, notice how Jezebel disguises her unjust cause. She gets a prayer meeting going. Oh, what a great idea! Let's call a prayer meeting. How? How could have Jezebel? Remember, the fire has just fallen upon the sacrifice. The people have all said, yes, that the Lord, he is Jehovah. The people, there's a bit of momentum gathering here for following Jehovah. And Jezebel knows that. And she says, let's have a prayer meeting. Yeah, what a great girl. Fabulous, fabulous girl. Absolutely. So she calls this prayer meeting and she says, get two men to accuse Naboth of blaspheming who? God. She doesn't even believe in him. And get those men to testify against him and have Naboth stoned in the name of justice and in the name of religion.
Let me tell you, that's not the first time and it's not the last time that wars and injustices were done in the name of religion. Take IS, that terrorist organization which would say they do in the name of their religion. Let me tell you, if their religion had a lot less power and more service, if it was less about possessions and power and more about humility, there would be a lot less people following it. Men are in that because of power. They're in it because of position. They're there because of rewards that they get that their so-called religion gives to them. And it's all a lie so that men can get on in this world and get more power and get more position and get progress in this life. And it's all a lie done in the name of their false religion. And there's much religion done in the name of genuine Christianity, because that's what Jezebel's doing. She's taking the religion of Jehovah and using it for her own ends, for her power struggle, for her personal possessions.
Doesn't make religion bad. It's the wicked people who use it as a cloak for their ungodliness. But here's the issue. She knows that Naboth did this in obedience to God. So she's going to make sure that in the name of his God he's stoned. She was a wicked, wicked woman. And there's a wee lesson there. Just because we follow God vigorously doesn't guarantee safety. John the Baptist, why was he beheaded? Because he exposed sin. Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, died because of his, well, he wouldn't go to spend the evening with his wife as David had planned to try and bluff over his sin. And so David killed him, and David was a follower of Jehovah. Even amongst the people of God, there will be offenses. Micah, it's a wee bit noisy, son. Good boy. Even amongst the people of God, you will be offended. You will be wounded and hurt. What do we do in situations like this? Well, we need to remember we live in a fallen world. And the curse still exists amongst the people of God, amongst the fallen of the world. So don't be surprised when injustices come. What do we do? Well, like the psalm that we read at the beginning, we don't just mull over the failures and the faults. We lift our eyes to God and we remember that God is just. That's why, men and women, secondly, as we end the lesson, just finally, the justice of Elijah's God here is seen in verse 17. God allowed all that to happen. Why? Because this is a cursed world, a fallen world, and that curse is there as a just act of God. Man fell in the garden, broke the laws of God, and God said, the world will be cursed. There will be thorns. There will be sweat. There will be pain. There will be heartache. There will be injustices because of sin. That's the curse. And that was a just punishment for the world.
Can I say this to encourage you this morning? Although Jehovah does not stop every injustice, because if he did, there would be no curse. And that would be wrong. This world deserves a curse because of its sin. Jehovah doesn't stop every injustice. But what we learn in this chapter is that he always repays it. He will always deal with it. That's what verse 17 onwards teaches. Because God gets a hold of Ahab, and Ahab and his wife and his sons and his family are wiped out, and they're treated to the most humiliating end. That's why it's said here three times, Ahab, your blood will be licked by dogs. Your sons and your family will be ate by dogs. Your wife, Jezebel, will be ate by dogs. You're not even fit to go into the ground and to be respectfully buried. That's the point. Ahab and Jezebel, you see, thought they'd got away with it. But Jehovah sees everything. Remember, this looks like the perfect sin, the perfect crime. Nobody knows what's happened, and they've got everything they wanted, and they're taking possession. And then God steps in. I saw it all. I saw it all. And God deals with this family.
Ahab, I do have to say, does something. And we didn't read it. You can read it when you go home. In verse 25, we're told there about the sin of Ahab and how Jezebel stirred him up and how he did abominably in verse 26 and then verse 27. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes. He put on sackcloth upon his flesh. He fasted and he lay in sackcloth and went softly. That's the outer practice of repentance. And the word of the Lord came on to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days." You can't help but read that. And I have to confess, I'm not perfect either. And that frustrates me a little bit. The Lord is very long-suffering and merciful. Even on Ahab, who sinned the way he did, when he showed a little remorse, the Lord was quick again to be long-suffering and merciful. Because I want you to remember this, men and women. God is just. He is absolutely perfectly just, but he's perfectly merciful. And when there's an opportunity for God to exercise mercy, he takes that opportunity and he does it. But can I say, that was not repentance in Ahab. It was the outward action of repentance. But even Jehovah doesn't call it repentance. He says that Ahab humbled himself. You see, Ahab wasn't sorry for his sin. He was sorry that he was caught out. And he's trying to come before God for a little ease, as it were. And the Lord does mercifully treat him. Why does God do this? Because he's still given to Ahab opportunity to turn from his sin. And we're going to read chapter 22, and there's another opportunity, and Ahab blows it again. The Lord is long-suffering, but he's also just. This is my God. I'm glad he's merciful. I'm glad he's just. But can I say this as well? In the final analysis, here we are over, it's almost 3,000 years later. Where's Naboth today? He's in heaven. And can I say, Naboth's ministry was incredibly successful because it was Naboth's death that triggered the final death of Ahab. Because when Ahab did that, the curse came and now he will die. And Naboth single-handedly took down one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had. He did not have a glamorous calling, but let me tell you, he had a successful calling. Because he didn't do that which was convenient, he did that which was correct. In the final analysis, I would rather be Naboth than Ahab. Because today Naboth is in glory, and he's there with his wife, and he's there with his children, and he's enjoying God, and he's enjoying the glories that God gives to him. Where's Ahab? Where's his wife? Where's his children? Damned in hell. God is just. And here's the thing, when injustice has happened, you and I, we can't fully understand it. But let me just close by reading a hymn to you. We are tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Somber skies and howling tempests oft succeed a bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mists are rolled away, we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home to heaven, he's talking about, we'll tell the story how we overcome, for we will then understand it by and by. The last verse of that hymn, temptations. Hidden snares often take us unawares. Our hearts are made to bleed for a thoughtless word or deed. It was a thoughtless deed that Ahab did to Naboth.
Our hearts are made to bleed for a thoughtless word or deed, and we wonder why the test when we are tried to and do our best, but we'll understand it all by and by. Today, Naboth knows it. He understands why it all happened. And you see, the man that wrote that hymn, by the way, he was a black man. His father was a slave. His mother died when he was a child. But that same man sought God for salvation, became a minister in the Methodist Church, and lived for the glory of God all his days. Men and women, we will have many injustices. But God is just. He'll deal with every injustice that happens. We leave it there this morning, and we'll sing our final hymn, 351. It's the hymn that Horatius Spafford, that man who lost his family members in that boat disaster, where his daughters drowned. And he uses the very words here in verse 1, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Men and women, there may be many grievances you have, many difficulties you encounter in this life. The one important thing is this: are you right before God? Because when the day of justice comes, God will deal with all sin, unless you're saved and living for Christ. 351, we'll stand to sing verse 1 and the verse 2. 1 and 2 just.